I want you to go ahead and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 19. 2 Samuel chapter 19, that's where we're going to be. I can almost see the finish line of the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. We have been in these books for quite some time now, and we're coming really to the tail end of these books, the finish line. And I want to say right now, thank you very much for praying for me last week as I ran the Chicago Marathon. My daughter and my friends are very good at texting me messages. And I know that the children's ministry said, go, Brother Jeff, go, Brother Jeff, go. I heard that message right after I passed the half marathon mark. And at the half marathon mark, I had to make a decision. Do I want to push hard and try to hit this mark, or do I just want to go ahead and kind of pull back and coast? And when I heard them, and I heard them saying, go, Brother Jeff, go, Brother Jeff, I hit the gas, right? I hit the gas pedal, and I ran as hard as I could run. And I knew I had you praying. A lot of you had sent me messages, and it's so good to be a part of the family of God. I cannot stress that enough. It is so good to have brothers and sisters who love you, who encourage you, who hold you accountable, who jump in the water with you, right? Who jump in the fire with you. Who just live life with you. And I'm just going to tell you, like this weekend, we had a women's retreat. And I know we had some ladies here. Yeah. See, I was waiting for that. I know we had some ladies fired up because I heard some of them singing behind me. And their voices were a little louder today than they have been in the past. And, we got a men's retreat coming up this week. And so I love that. There we go. So, but listen, it's just something about being a part of a family, right? Being a part of a family when you know that you're not alone. And I just feel like in our world today, there are so many people who are living life and they feel like they're all alone. They feel like maybe God has forgotten them or abandoned them. Maybe they feel like nobody cares for them. And that's where we, the church, have got to stand up. And not only do we have to stand up, but we need to start taking steps toward those people. And we need to start reaching out toward those people. And I'm going to tell you, we've been studying King David. And in the life of King David, we have seen some ups and downs. I don't think this is funny, but, here I have been training for a marathon, and there's a lot of ups and downs in that. And here I am reading about the marathon life that David lived. So many ups, but a lot of downs. And I want to tell you, as we start chapter 19 and we continue through to the end of this book, life don't get any easier for King David, okay? Today we're going to see King David's return. He's been in exile. He's kind of backed away because Absalom came in and just basically took the kingdom from him. But God never gave up on David, amen? God never gave up on David. And God made promises to David. And even when David didn't know if those promises were going to be fulfilled, God never ever gave up on him. And God had every intention to fulfill every promise he made to King David. And I'm going to tell you what God did in 2 Samuel, I believe God is still doing today. And so I don't know where you are in this life, but I'm going to tell you, if you're struggling, hang on. If you're struggling, hang on. It reminds me of a story that Pastor Chuck Swindoll gave one time. Listen to what he said. He said, four guys went mountain climbing one weekend, and in the middle of the climb, one of them fell about 60 feet. The other three, hoping to rescue him, yelled, Joe, are you okay? And remarkably, Joe replied, I'm alive, but I think both of my arms are broken. And they yelled back, we're going to get you. We're going to throw a rope down to you, and we're going to pull you back up to us. A couple of minutes later, they began tugging on the rope, and they began pulling Joe up. And when they got him almost to the ledge, and they could see his eyes, they suddenly remembered that Joe told them he broke both of his arms. Joe, they said, if you broke both of your arms, how in the world are you holding on to this rope? And Joe responded with a grunt, with my teeth. That's pretty incredible, right? He couldn't hold on to the rope with his arms, but he wanted to be back with his brothers, and so he grabbed a hold of the rope with his teeth. Anybody in here right now ever been there? Right? Where you couldn't get your hands on the rope and all you could do was open your mouth and grab a hold of it with your teeth? I don't know if you've ever been there, but I have, okay? And I don't know if you are there right now, but I want to tell you something. God is good regardless of your circumstances. God is good regardless of your circumstances. He's always good. And circumstances don't change that. If you fell 60 feet from the ledge, God is still good. If you're holding on to the rope with your teeth, guess what? God is still good. It's your perspective and it's your mindset that will make the difference. So here's a question I want to ask you this morning. How do you respond to conflict? How do you respond to tough situations in your life? You know, sometimes you do what you have to do. King David, as we have studied, has gone through some really tough situations. As a matter of fact, he's coming out of an incredible conflict and an incredible struggle with his son, right? With his own flesh and blood, with his son Absalom. And we know from God's word that King David has suffered through the consequences of his own sin. Listen, some of the conflict and some of the struggle that you and I go through, it's our sin, right? Sometimes it's our sin. Sometimes it's the sin of others. I've always said this. If there's any brokenness in this world, that's not God's fault. You know whose fault that is? That's our fault. If there's any brokenness in this world, God didn't do that. We did that. When we sinned against Him, when we rebelled against Him. So any brokenness, right? Any conflict, any struggle in this life, it really always traces back to the root of the problem, and it's sin. So let me remind you of some very important truths about King David, because the sword has fallen on David's house. But let me just tell you something. The sword has not destroyed David's house. Please understand that. God told David, right, through the prophet Nathan, hey, the sword's going to fall on your house because you have sinned against me. But the sword did not destroy David's house. And so here's some truths that we've learned about King David. Number one, King David was not perfect. King David was a sinner. Please understand that. The books of 1 and 2 Samuel, you may read that and go, oh, it's all about King David. No, it's not. It's all about King Jesus. It's all about the King who is coming. David's life pointed to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. David is just a character in the story. Jesus is the Savior in the story. And so King David was not perfect. He was a sinner. But something else that's very important that we see about King David, as a matter of fact, there's a difference in King David and King Saul. When King Saul sinned, we find no evidence of repentance at all. However, when King David sinned, over and over again, what do we find? Repentance. King David was repentant. He turned to God with heartfelt confession. He understood who he was, and he understood whose he was. And he understood his purpose, and his purpose was to glorify God. Whether he was a shepherd boy when nobody was watching, or whether he was a fighter when everybody was watching, or whether he was a king sitting on the throne or a king retreating because another king had taken over. David trusted God. I love that. When everywhere we read in these passages, King David trusted God. And I believe that's the heart of chapter 19. So 2 Samuel 19, we get insight, if you will, to King David's return to the throne, his return to Jerusalem. And I'm going to tell you, it wasn't easy. There was struggle after struggle after struggle. King David had to make some hard decisions. And these were struggles that we might describe as holding on to the rope with your teeth, right? Those are the kind of struggles that King David was going through. But here's what I want you to see. Even in the midst of the sword falling on David's house, even though David was a sinner, God blessed King David. Don't miss that. God blessed King David. That's an important truth. God blessed King David. Watch what I'm talking about. So in 2 Samuel chapter 19, as we begin this chapter, it's right after 18. And do you remember what happened in chapter 18? Absalom was killed. If you remember, that's not what David wanted. As a matter of fact, King David gave an order, do not harm the man. King David wanted to reconcile with his son. He had already tried to reconcile with his son. His son rejected it, right? His son said, nope, not going to do it. And his son had overthrown him as king, if you will, in Jerusalem. But King David didn't want to kill his son. But if you'll remember, Joab went and grabbed three spears and drove them through Absalom. And then the other men that were there wound up finishing him off and killing him. And so King David is mourning the loss of his son Absalom. Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom. That's what happens in chapter 18. But don't forget this, because David had people who loved him, people who supported him, and people who fought for him. People who were willing to give up their lives for him and for his kingship and for the kingdom. And so they were discouraged by how King David was responding to their efforts and to their love and to their service. And Joab, he sees what's going on. How many of you in here got a good friend? Anybody in here got a good friend? Okay, if you don't, let's pray for a good friend, because everybody needs a good friend, okay? And listen, sometimes our friends disappoint us. Sometimes our friends let us down. But sometimes our friends can encourage us. And sometimes our friends can help us. So watch what happens. 2 Samuel chapter 19, beginning in verse 5. It says, after David was mourning and his people were discouraged by him because he would not even recognize them and recognize their efforts. It says, then Joab went into the house of the king and said, today you have humiliated all your men who have just saved your life and the lives of your sons and daughters and the lives of your wives and concubines. Listen to this, verse 6. This is hard to hear. Verse 6, you love those who hate you and hate those who love you. You have made it clear today that the commanders and their men mean nothing to you. I see that you would be pleased if Absalom were alive today and all of us were dead. Now, go out and encourage your men. I swear by the Lord that if you don't go out, not a man will be left with you by nightfall. This will be worse for you than all the calamities that have come on you from your youth till now. That's a pretty tough message, right? That's pretty tough words to hear from your buddy, from your friend. Now, Joab was a commander of his army. So, I mean, this was a pretty important person in King David's life. And he basically says, hey, man, you're blowing it. You're blowing it. The kingship has been given back to you by God. I understand you're mourning the loss of your son, but you got people here that you're humiliating because you won't even lift your head and recognize your own people who love you. So Joab is just giving it to him. How do you respond? How do you respond to conflict and struggle in your life? Well, here's how David responded. It says, so the king got up. That's pretty important. Sometimes you know where we want to stay? We want to stay in our misery. We want to camp out in our grief. And I'm not here to knock you or cast stones at you, because I'm going to just tell you something. I am guilty. I am guilty. How much easier is it just to wallow in our grief and wallow in our pain and wallow in our struggle and our conflict? It's so easy just to lay down in it, bathe in it. But verse 8 says, so the king got up and he took his seat in the gateway. In other words, instead of hiding out and being all alone, what did he do? He put himself back out there in plain sight of his people. He got up and he took his seat in the gateway. When the men were told the king is sitting in the gateway, they all came before him. Meanwhile, the Israelites had fled to their homes. So here's what I want you to see, right? Even in the midst of your conflict, even in the midst of your struggle, God can and God will bless you. He can and he will bless you. As a matter of fact, God blessed King David with wisdom, and he did it through Joab. Think about that for just a minute. God blessed King David with wisdom, and he did it through Joab. So one thing I'm learning over and over again as I study God's word, and one thing that I continue to learn in this life, is that God can use whoever he wants, whenever he wants, wherever he wants, and however he wants to fulfill his will in your life. Let me tell you something. God can use your enemy to speak truth into your life. Hey, if God can open up the mouth of a donkey and tell the truth, he can open up the mouth of anybody and tell the truth. You understand? So God can take someone who actually disobeys your commands and actually tell you the truth that you need to do what God's created you to do. Because I'm going to tell you something. God didn't create King David, and God didn't call King David to live all alone over here in mourning because his son died. I'm not saying he shouldn't have mourned his son, but at some point, you got to get up. You got to get up, and you got to be who God created you to be. Because the Bible says joy comes when? In the morning. Joy comes in the morning. So God can and God will give. Listen, that's why the Bible says we don't grieve like those who have no hope. That's the way the world grieves. You and I don't belong to this world, and we don't belong in this world. We belong to another king and another kingdom. And we need to live like that in this world. We are merely sojourners. There you go, Sunday school class. I just pitched that for you. We are merely sojourners, right? We are merely passing through. We don't belong to this world, and we don't belong to the kings of this world. We belong to God. We were created by God for God, and we were created to give him glory. And you can't do that camped out and living alone in the dark and in grief. There's nothing wrong with grieving. As a matter of fact, King David's son Solomon said there's a time for grief, right? But he also said there's a time to have joy, right? There's a time for death, but there's also a time for what? Life. I'm not going to read the book of Ecclesiastes to you, but you can go find it. And so we see this in King David's life. God blessed him with wisdom. Joab had killed Absalom. And up to this point, we don't know it yet if David even knew that it was Joab. And so I don't doubt Joab's love for King David. But here's a guy who did not follow orders. And so this was a very courageous move by Joab. Because he don't know either if King David knows what he's doing. But he's looking around and he says, you know what? You are the king. Act like it. You are the king. You are the king God has ordained. Be the king. I'm going to tell you, we need them kind of friends, don't we? We need them kind of friends. I don't mean to call her out, but my daughter Katie Beth, like last week, right? She came on my earpods and she said, Dad, you got to pick it up. You remember that message? She thought I forgot. I didn't forget. There was a stretch there where my leg was hurting a little bit, and so I kind of pulled back. And Katie Beth said, no, Daddy, you got to pick it up. Remember what you're running for. And I'm just telling you, like clockwork, I needed that message in that moment. Because you know what I did? I was like, where is she at? How does she know what I'm doing? And I picked it up, right? So don't you love the fact that King David, right, when he was challenged by his friend, he recognized, wait a minute, God is with me. This was wisdom. So King David actually embraced Joab's message, and he acted on it. See, you're going, Brother Jeff, where do you see wisdom in this? I see wisdom in this where it said King David got up. That's where I see the wisdom of God, right? He heard the message, and he got up. I've heard it said before. You want to know what wisdom is? This is what I heard said before, and this is Pastor Chuck Swindoll again, okay? Pastor Chuck Swindoll said, wisdom is the appropriate application of knowledge. It's the appropriate application of knowledge. So somebody tells you what you need to hear, but here's the thing. If all you do is hear it and you don't do nothing with it, it don't mean nothing. It don't mean nothing until you do something with it. And that's wisdom, the appropriate application of knowledge. The book of James tells us that wisdom is a gift from God. God gives wisdom generously to all who ask for it, and he does not find fault. I'm going to tell you, David had some faults. David had some faults. David had some things that were just wrong in his life. But did God hold back? No, he did not. God was with him, God was for him, and God blessed him with wisdom. And David used that wisdom. Here's what I see, right? Here's what I see. King David trusted God. He trusted God. Something else we need to understand and see is that just because King David trusted God, it didn't mean it was all sunshine and roses. Okay? I tell people, especially at our retreats, right? I tell people who have surrendered to the Lord for the first time and they're saved and they're baptized, here's what I tell them. I know what you feel like right now, but your enemy, the devil, hates you more today than he hated you yesterday. And he is coming hard against you. I always tell them, Monday morning, right? At 10 a.m., the devil's looking for a way to get in. And here it is, three words, right? He wants to distract you. He wants to discourage you. Because he wants to destroy you. You better understand that. We are not exempt from conflict in this life. We are not exempt from struggles in this life. And so just because King David got up, right? Got up and went to the city gate, he's now going to be the king that God created him. It doesn't mean that his life is just going to be sunshine and roses now. Because I'm going to tell you something. From here on out, it's hard. It's hard. And every day, King David has to make a decision. Do I trust God? And I'm going to tell you something. Every day you wake up, that's a decision you have to make. Am I going to trust God today? Am I going to trust God with my life today? Maybe I'm up on the ledge, you know, pulling the rope to help one who's fallen. Am I going to trust God today? Maybe I'm the one holding on with my teeth. Am I going to trust God today? Maybe I'm just the one watching it all happen. It don't change the question. Am I going to trust God today? Where I am? Who I am? Watch this. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 9 through 14. King David, man, he got up. He's ready to be the king that God called him to be to the people. Watch this. Verse 9. Throughout the tribes of Israel, all the people were arguing among themselves. Arguing among themselves. Are we exempt from that today? Nope. And I don't care if you're Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Catholic. Guess what? There's all kinds of arguing going on up in God's churches. Because we ain't perfect. You know who we are? We're sinners. And we need God's grace, don't we? We need God's blessing. So it says, throughout the tribes of Israel, all the people were arguing among themselves, saying, "The king delivered us from the hand of our enemies. He is the one who rescued us from the hand of the Philistines. But now he has fled the country to escape from Absalom. And Absalom, whom we anointed to rule over us, has died in battle. So why do you say nothing about bringing the king back?" So there's arguing going on. Let me set you up here. There's arguing going on. Some people want King David back. Some people don't. And some people don't know what to do. And so they're yeah, back and forth. I mean, back and forth, just back and forth. King David hears the message, right? So does King David say, "Well, I don't want any conflict. I don't want any struggle. I'm just going to go back over here and hibernate again, lay down in my grief." No, that's not what he does. Watch this. King David sent this message to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests. "Ask the elders of Judah, why should you be the last to bring the king back to his palace, since what is being said throughout Israel has reached the king at his quarters?" In other words, I hear what's going on. And hey, Judah, why aren't you doing something? He says, "You are my relatives, my own flesh and blood. So why should you be the last to bring back the king? And say to Amasa," now let me tell you who Amasa is. Amasa is the nephew of Joab. But if you'll remember, Amasa turned his back on David, and he became the general of Absalom's army. So watch this, right? Because this ain't conventional wisdom here, okay? This ain't worldly wisdom here, what's about to happen. So watch this. "And say to Amasa, are you not my own flesh and blood? May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if you are not the commander of my army for life in place of Joab? That don't make no sense, does it? That don't make no sense for us. The general of the enemy's army, we're going to take him and put him in charge of our army. Like, that don't make sense. But again, God blessed David with what? Wisdom. And David is acting upon that wisdom because he trusts God. So he says, may God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if you're not the commander of my army for life in place of Joab. He won over, here it is, verse 14. He won over the hearts of the men of Judah so that they were all of one mind. And they sent word to the king, return, you and all your men. Then the king returned and went as far as the Jordan. Now the men of Judah had come to Gilgal to go out and meet the king and bring him across the Jordan. So here's what we need to understand, right? King David, even though he was standing back up and he was right there in the place where God wanted him, he still faced conflict and division. He still faced it. He still faced conflict and division. There were still so many people who supported Absalom, and they were wondering what's going to happen next. Is King David coming back? And if he comes back, is he going to attack us? Is he going to kill us because we supported, because we actually anointed his son Absalom to be our king? And so they're arguing among themselves, right? They didn't wholeheartedly agree on accepting King David back, right? So here's what we see. We see a kingdom that was divided and brought together is now divided again. People ask me all the time, Brother Jeff, can you explain this whole Israel-Judah thing? The best I can tell you, right, is that the whole nation, yes, is Israel, but they were divided between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was known as Israel, and the southern kingdom was known as Judah. And do you know where King David came from? He came from Judah. You want to know why that's important? Because the line is from the tribe of Judah. King Jesus. Okay? So this is important. And so you got the 10 tribes of the north known as Israel who were all for Absalom. And then you got the 2 tribes of the south known as Judah who wanted King David, but hey, the tribes of the north kind of whipped us into it and we just kind of got behind him. And so King David, he remembers who he is, he remembers whose he is, and he remembers his people. And so very wisely, King David wisely appeals, first of all, to his kinsmen from Judah. And here's what he realized. He realized that if Judah delayed or resisted restoring him to the throne, then it would send the wrong kind of message to all the other tribes, the 10 tribes of Israel. He recognized that. And he even replaced Joab, right, with Amasa, who served as Absalom's general. Again, I can't see this as anything else but God. What person in their own mind would do that? I'm going to tell you, God was speaking to David, and God was leading David, and here's what I believe. King David trusted God because he was doing things that God lined him up to do. I love what Dr. Tony Evans says in his commentary. Dr. Tony Evans says, in appointing Amasa, David demonstrated that he bore no animosity toward those who had sided with his son Absalom. Dr. Jeremiah says this, perhaps at this point, David had discovered Joab's part in the killing of Absalom, and maybe this was punishment, or perhaps he was simply doing what needed to be done to unite the kingdom, because this move won over the hearts of the people. So I don't know. Like, if you were to ask me, Brother Jeff, where's the evidence? Hey, listen, there's no evidence right here that shows us that King David knew Joab killed his son. That would be purely assumption, okay? And maybe that did happen. But here's what I believe based on the context. I believe King David was listening to the Word of God and obeying the Word of God. That's what I believe. That's what I believe. I believe this was all about trusting God. God was lining things up and David was in line. with God. He wasn't trying to get God to line up things for him. He was trying to stay in line with what God had already lined up. And so that's what I believe. I'm not telling you what to believe, but that's what I see in the context. Because here's what happens, right? Not only did God bless David with wisdom, but what we see right here is that God blessed King David with unity from his kinsmen. We see unity. What did it say his people were? It said they were of one mind. In other words, they got together and said, this is the direction we're going. And they all went that direction. Unity. I'm going to tell you something. Unity don't come from me and you. Unity comes from God. Now, you and I can fight to keep that unity, and we can fight to embrace that unity, and we can fight to share and spread that unity, but unity is a gift from God. God does that. And so King David, once again, trusted God. He kept on trusting God. Now, I'm not going to try to read every other verse in this chapter, but I do want to tell you what happens, because remember what I said. King David is going to face conflict after conflict after conflict. He's going to go through struggle after struggle after struggle. But here's what I see. I see a man who trusts God through it all. The man who trusted God when he was a shepherd and the bears came and the wolves came. The man who trusted God out on the battlefield with Goliath and didn't need King Saul's armor. Right? The man who trusted God when his own son overthrew him. He's going to face every conflict and every struggle, and he's just going to keep on trusting God. That's one thing I can promise you we're going to see. Is he perfect? No. Is he a sinner? Yes. Does he need God? Yes. Does God bless him? Yes. So what happens is, in the rest of this chapter, in verses 16 through 23, do y'all remember a guy named Shemaiah? Y'all remember Shemaiah? I preached on him a little bit. Shemaiah was the man who was throwing rocks at him and his kingdom. And Shemaiah came from the house of Saul. And he basically said, you deserve to die. You don't deserve to be king. Good riddance. Get out of here. And he was throwing rocks at him. And he even threw ash and dirt on him as a sign of, I'm burying you. You're dead to me. Well, guess what? Shemaiah comes back and says, hey. I didn't throw those rocks as hard as I could, right? And I didn't use a shovel when I was throwing that dirt. I was using my hands, right? Basically, what Shemaiah comes back and he says, hey, I know that you're the king. And he basically says, I'm sorry. He basically says, I was wrong. Do you remember what Abishai wanted to do? Do you remember Abishai? So Abishai was one of David's commanders, one of David's fighting men. Do you remember what Abishai wanted to do to Shemaiah when he was throwing those rocks? He said, hey, David, give me the word, and I'm fixing to go cut his head off. And David said, nope, we're not doing that today. We're not doing that today. Well, guess what Abishai wanted to do when Shemaiah came up and said, hey, man, I'm sorry. You know what Abishai said? Hey, David, can I kill him now? Like, he was ready to kill that dude, okay? I'm like, wait a minute, Abishai, did he hit you harder with a rock than David? Or I don't, like, what's going on? Why do you want to cut this man's head off? Well, he wanted to do it. Well, guess what? King David said these words to Shemaiah, you shall not die. In that moment, do you know what King David did? He showed mercy. He showed mercy. Not because it was deserved or earned, but because it was his choice. Man after God's own heart, amen? He's not perfect. He needs God. He needs God's wisdom. He needs God's grace, and he became a vessel of it. Not only that, in the next few verses, 24 through 30, King David comes back into a relationship with a young man named Mephibosheth. Now, how can you forget a name like that, right? Mephibosheth. Now, you might forget how to pronounce it, and I've probably pronounced it four different ways in the last 5 weeks, but that's okay? I'll destroy all those recordings later. But anyway, I'm going to call him Mephibosheth today. Listen, Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan, the grandson of Saul. And if you'll remember, Mephibosheth was he had deformed feet. He couldn't take care of himself. He needed someone else to take care of him. Do you remember a guy named Ziba? Ziba actually worked for Mephibosheth. He was Mephibosheth's servant. And if you remember, Ziba came to King David and had said, hey, Mephibosheth, he gone. He's with Absalom. He don't want you. He don't love you. And if you'll remember, I told you way back, be careful because Ziba ain't telling the truth. And if you'll remember, King David made an oath to Ziba and said, you can have all that was Mephibosheth's. Because in the moment, because King David's not perfect, right? Instead of praying and seeking wisdom of God, King David made a decision in the moment to give all of Mephibosheth's stuff to Ziba. He was wrong. Because guess what? Mephibosheth comes back and says, David, I'm so glad you're back. And David's like, what are you talking about? And Mephibosheth says, what's wrong? And David realizes, wait a minute. Ziba lied to me. Mephibosheth never turned his back on me. And so he basically finds a way because he made an oath to Ziba. So what he says was, I'll tell you what. I'm going to give you back some of your stuff, but I can't give you back all of your stuff because I've already made the decision and I can't take all of that away from Ziba, but I'll give you back some. And do you know what Mephibosheth said? This is pretty cool. Here's what he said. He said, let him take everything now that my lord the king has returned home safely. How cool is that, huh? Mephibosheth said, I don't want it. He can keep all that stuff that was mine. He can have it all because now you're back. You know what Mephibosheth understood? Mephibosheth understood that King David was going to take care of him. He didn't need all that stuff that Ziba had. He knew that King David now loved him and that he was under King David's grace. How cool is that? Are you seeing all these little God winks, huh, in this story? All these little dots being connected back, right? So there was another guy that came along. His name is Barzillai, okay? Man, these are some great names, aren't they? So King David, he had to deal with this guy named Barzillai. Now, let me tell you who Barzillai is. Barzillai was one of the men who actually took care of King David when he was fleeing from Absalom. He was one that provided for King David. So when he comes, King David recognizes him, says, hey, I owe you a lot. So why don't you come with me as we go to Jerusalem? I'm going to take care of you. And Barzillai says, man, I am so old, right? I can't run no more marathons, okay? And that's a long way away, but I got a kinsman. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to walk with you to the Jordan, and I'm going to enjoy this time with you, David. But instead of blessing me, bless my kinsman. And so King David says, however you want it, that's how you'll get it. So Kimon was his kinsman, and David blessed him. And so, again, here's what we see. We see conflict, struggle. And then now we see these moments where King David is just, he's being a blessing, right? He's showing mercy. He's showing grace. And we're going, oh, it's getting good. It's getting good. But then there's more verses. Okay? There's more verses. Because these last verses, what they show us is they show us Israel and Judah going, meh, 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 meh. Okay? They just are arguing back and forth. And so this is the divide that King David has to deal with. The northern kingdom of Israel is telling the southern kingdom, Judah, who do you think you are, right? They're actually arguing about who brought King David back first. Israel was like, well, we wanted him back as king. And Judah's like, no, you didn't. We're his kinsmen. We're the ones that wanted him back. We got him back first. So they're arguing over who got King David back first. Is that crazy or what? That sounds like a church, don't it? Trying to decide what color carpet we're going to put in, right? Or what kind of building phase we're going in. Or it's just, man, come on. Like, what are you arguing about? And so they actually are arguing back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And here's what I want you to understand, right? Moses dealt with this. King David's not the first one. Moses dealt with this, okay? How do you handle conflict? You remember that question? I've asked you that question a couple of times now. How do you handle conflict? How do you handle struggle in your life? Do you trust in God or do you trust in man? Do you trust in yourself? Who do you trust in the midst of conflict and in the midst of struggle? Because what I see is I see us being pointed to a man after God's own heart, King David, and I see God saying, do it this way. Because King David continued to face conflict the rest of his kingship. It is not going to be easy. He's going to have to handle conflict after conflict. He's going to have to handle division after division. But here's how he does it. He trusts God. He just keeps on trusting God. So let me ask you a question. When the waters are getting high and you're about to drown, do you trust God? When the flames get hot and you feel like you're about to burn up, do you stay still and trust God, or are you looking for the first way out? The easy way out. It's so easy to quit, ain't it? Anybody ever done that before? I have. I ain't finished every race I've entered before. I've quit some races before. I'm going to tell you what, a lot of races I finished, I wanted to quit. But thank God for the voices and the people God put around me to speak truth into my life and to encourage me. And let me just tell you something. This ain't about running. This is about life. It's about life. How do you handle conflict? How do you handle struggle? Because here's what I see in these passages. King David needed God's grace. That's the only way he made it. King David needed God's grace. And I'm going to tell you something. I need God's grace every day. And I need it all day long. You want to know why? Because I know who I am when my eyes ain't on Jesus. And I know what kind of people I live around and live with. Right? We can hurt each other, can't we? Something tremendously. We can let each other down something fierce, can't we? We can. And so I'm going to tell you something. I need God's grace every day. I need God's grace to help me, but I also need God's grace to empower me to be a help. Do you hear what I said? Not just to help me, but to be a help. To be a help in my home. To be a help in my church. To be a help in my community. And I'm going to tell you something. As I read Old Testament all the way through the New Testament, here's what I believe. God's grace is found in no one else and nothing else but Jesus. It's Jesus. I'm just telling you. You can look at church. You can look at serving. You can look at doing this thing and doing that thing and being a part of this and being a part of that. But I'm going to just tell you something. If you miss Jesus, you're missing God's grace. Because God's grace comes through Jesus Christ. It started in Genesis chapter 3 when God told us Jesus is coming. The king is coming. And he's going to crush the enemy's head while the enemy's trying to bite his heel. That was Jesus. So God had all along planned to pour his grace out through Jesus Christ. And even though we don't see, quote unquote, Jesus in 1 and 2 Samuel, let me just tell you something. Jesus is all over it. And he's all up in it. Because Israel was not going to be saved by King David. Israel was going to be saved by King Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something. There ain't no president, ain't no ruler in the world that's going to save us. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. So we better understand that. And we better put our faith and our hope and our trust in God. Because I'm going to tell you, anything and everybody else is going to let you down. Including me. You call me brother, preacher, pastor, coach, call me whatever you want. I will let you down. I will let you down. I probably already have. Probably you don't have enough fingers to count. But thank God my God never, ever lets me down. Because my God is good all the time. Regardless of the struggle, regardless of the conflict, my God is good. And so when we embrace Jesus, when we embrace Jesus as Savior and Lord, here's what I love. He not only saves us eternally, he empowers us to live fully. Don't you love that? Look, my eternity is secure, and I can't wait. I can't wait for Jesus to come back or for me to go there with him. I'm ready for that, okay? My Aunt Nancy used to say it all the time, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And I used to think, no. I want to live my life. And now here's what I do. I say the same thing my Aunt Nancy said. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. It must be an age thing and a wisdom thing. I don't know, right? But here's the thing, right? I'm still here, and I still have purpose. And so I need to be empowered to live out that purpose fully. So when we embrace Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, it ain't just about securing our eternity. Because here's the thing. My eternity began the day I said yes to Jesus. My eternal life became full life the day I said yes to Jesus. That's Jesus. That's the King that we serve. So here's the question I want to ask you right now. Wherever you are, do you trust God? Do you trust God? It's easy to trust God when the money's in the bank. You trust God when the money ain't in the bank? It's easy to trust God when you're running that 7:15 pace and it feels good. Do you trust God when that leg starts cramping up and you don't know if you can make the next 6 miles, and this is about running, then this is not about running. Do you trust God when your best friend stabs you in the back? Do you trust God when family walks away? Do you trust God, or do you try to figure it out? Do you try to handle it? Because every time I've tried to figure it out and handle it, I only made it worse. Not just for me, but for the people around me. It's the moments when I said, okay, God, this hurts. I don't understand, but I trust you. It's in those moments when God, his grace and his mercy and his peace, and I'm going to tell you, his joy just wraps itself around me. That's how I know I'm saved. It's because my God shows me day after day, right? He shows me those three words he tells me in Isaiah chapter 43. Hey, son, don't ever forget, you are mine. That's a good place to be. But every day I wake up, he asks me the question, hey, Jeff, hey, son, hey, my special possession, 1 Peter 2:9, are you going to trust me today, or are you going to try to handle it? There's the question. Will I trust God?